I want to return this morning to the same text that I was discussing in the little message last Sunday morning. And it's in the third chapter of Romans, verse 26. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now that's very important. And it presents a very difficult and complex and complicated problem. There's never been a man that's lived in this world that had sufficient intellect to devise a plan like the plan of salvation. It took one with a mind like God to devise a plan like this. We discussed last Sunday the thought of God's nature. That was one of the principal elements involved in the problem. God, infinitely holy, altogether righteous, and being infinitely holy, he hated sin infinitely and demonstrated it, manifested it, by the penalty that he attached to sin. And that was death. The wages of sin is death. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, he never categorized sin when he said that. And he never said the people that commit the gross sins are going to die. He just said sin. Yes. Big sin, little sin, white lies, black lies, sin. Sin is a transgression of God's law. And whatever our ideas might be of sin, and the world in general doesn't have much idea of sin at all these days, and it's a bad word to say in the minds of many people, but God pronounces a penalty of death on sin, whatever kind of sin it is. Big, little, whatever, anywhere in between. Sin is sin, and God pronounces death on it. Then we discussed the nature of man and his being an intelligent, free-acting agent, a creature of choice. God made him that way. And God made him capable of responding to God. That, no doubt, is the reason that God wanted man here anyway, was to have someone as a companion, a suitable companion for God, and to respond to him. All the other creation, there was nothing in them that answered that need in God. Brother Milo brought us a message here one time about the loneliness of God. And without someone capable of responding to him, he was just lonely. So he made man with an inbuilt capacity to respond to God. And man is a free acting intelligent agent, and it would have been impossible for God to eliminate the possibility of sin and still make man a free acting agent. And with the power of choice. God has the power today, right now, to destroy the entire dominion of sin and eliminate the possibility of any more sin in this world. He made the world like that at the first. He could make it like that again. But he could not do this without destroying man's will and right of free choice. And there was an essential element and reason for making man that way, as has already been explained, that God made man with a capacity to correspond with him and to fulfill the lack that God had in all of his other creation. If God were to destroy the dominion of sin and eliminate the possibility of sin, then he would have to destroy the free moral agency of man and reduce him to a condition of a robot. All that he could possibly do would just be that he was commanded to do. Kind of a remote control matter. And man just do as he was commanded to do. Now this would solve the problem of sin and eliminate its possibility. But a relationship like that wouldn't be satisfactory to either party. It wouldn't satisfy God. It wouldn't satisfy man. At this point, we bump into a major problem, and that's another attribute of God. God is not just power. God is not just wisdom. God is love. Amen. Now, love is the very nature of God. But love is an attribute that can never be satisfied and fulfilled without a complete return of affection from the object of its love. Let us think a moment. There are some husbands in here who have wives and wives who have husbands. But now a husband who loves his wife is not satisfied with just loving his wife. He wants her to love him too. The great tragedy, it's a great tragedy when someone loves with a deep love someone who doesn't love them. Now that's a tragedy. That causes people to take overdoses, jump over bridges, and blow their brains out. And take poison. And one thing and another, they just can't bear loving someone like they do love someone and that one not love them. The great tragedy of this world is that God loves a world full of humanity that doesn't love Him. That's the great tragedy of the world. Now, how many of us would be happy and satisfied if we felt that our wives were just living with us because they couldn't get anyone else to live with? Would that be a satisfactory relationship to establish a home and family relationship on? I trow not. If I thought my wife would just decided to marry me because I was her last chance and no one else she could get, that wouldn't make me very happy. But when I know there are several fellas after her before I come along and she chose me instead of them, and there were others she could have gotten, that makes me stand a little taller and feel much better about the relationship there. Now that's the way we are. God's that way too. That's the way love is. And therefore, an enforced service would be no service at all, so far as God's concerned. And it wouldn't be satisfactory to either party. If I were serving God just because I was commanded to serve God and I couldn't get out from under that commandment and couldn't do anything else, that'd be bondage of the worst kind. That would be slavery. And if God felt that I was serving Him just for some personal gain, or that I had nothing else that I could do about it, that wouldn't satisfy God either. A satisfactory relationship, to bring about a satisfactory relationship between the souls of humankind and God, was a complicated matter. We must serve God from choice. And He says in His Word, choose you this day whom you will serve. And that choice must be prompted by love. We have an example in the second chapter of Revelation, verses 4 and 5. God's message, Jesus' message to the church at Ephesus. And He commended them for a number of things. And in the eyes of Christendom today, that would be a model church, that church at Ephesus. It would be a model church. All the patience they manifested and all the disposition they had against evil and evil men and all of that, it just was real good. But Jesus said, I have somewhat against you. You've left your first love. Any service rendered to God without love isn't acceptable. It's a corrupt service. He will not accept any such service, whatever we do. Paul said, if I give all of my goods to feed the poor and give my body to be burned and speak with the tongues of men and angels and all these great and marvelous things, if I don't have charity, it profiteth nothing. It's nothing. There must be love in the heart toward God to satisfy God and to satisfy us. God loves us. He wants us to love Him. He wants us to serve Him. But He wants us to serve Him because we love Him. And therefore, our service to Him is a blessing to us. Paul says the love of Christ constraineth us. It's the love of Christ that prompts us to serve Him. And Jesus said, if ye love me, ye will keep my commandments. And again, God's word says, this is love, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. That is, are not grievous if we love Him. Amen. The commandments of God would be grievous beyond measure to us. It'd be slavery and bondage of the worst kind for us to just have to do this thing, but we didn't have love toward God whom we were serving. But love takes all the hurt out of it. Takes the grievousness away. And we receive a great blessing in the soul when we serve God because we love Him. And you know, there's something about love that makes bitter things sweet. Heavy burdens light. And every sacrifice a precious memory. Love makes it that way. It would be exceeding grievous to us to have to do the things that God enjoins upon us to do if we didn't love Him. But love takes all the grievousness out of it. His commandments are not grievous. God could not look on sin with the least degree of approval, or overlook any sin in the life of man and still maintain His own holiness and righteousness. Speaking as a man in the courts of this land, when the judges will overlook crime and fail to pronounce the proper judgment on the criminal and all, we call him a corrupt judge. And God would be the same way if He overlooked sin, if He allowed anything that His law condemned in us without putting judgment on us for it. God would be corrupt. He couldn't do this and maintain His own attributes of holiness and righteousness and truth. If God were to compromise these attributes to the extent that he would override sin and would allow us to get by with sin and look upon it with any approval, we could not respect him as God. We could not reverence him as God. And our relationship with him would hold forth no blessing for us, and there'd be no dignity about serving him. But when God is on high and we can reverence and respect him as a holy and righteous being and as the very essence and basics of truth, then there's a sense of dignity in serving him and reverencing him. With our reverence and respect for God destroyed, serving him would hold forth very little attraction. God must maintain his attitude of hatred for sin and must not modify his sentence of death in order to maintain his holiness and justice. There's a grand statement in the Hebrew epistle concerning Jesus, said that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Merciful and faithful. His mercy reached us, but he was faithful to God in all that he did and in executing the whole plan of redemption and the work of salvation. He was faithful to God and careful all the way through to maintain the attributes of holiness and righteousness of his Father. And since the penalty had to be death, he consecrated himself unto death rather than compromise the principles of holiness and truth of his Father. He was faithful to his Father, merciful toward us. And by this means, to make a reconciliation for sin. There must be death for sin. There must be the shedding of blood to atone for sin. In the 9th chapter of Hebrews in verse 22, he says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There must be the shedding of blood. And it must be acceptable blood. Now the question may arise, could every man give his own life and shed his own blood to make an atonement for his own sins? Well, herein comes in another problem. And that is the requirements on the sacrifice for sin, the sin offering. And God specified that the sacrifice must be a lamb of the first year without any blemish. And if it had any parts lacking, if it had a scurvy, if it had an eye out, if there were any defect in it at all, it was not acceptable. Now no man could qualify on that. For all had sinned and come short of the glory of God. It is just a world of sinners lost down here. And there wasn't anybody among there wasn't anybody among them that was able to make an acceptable sacrifice for his own sins, let alone the sins of someone else. John the Revelator In the fifth chapter of Revelation, he had a vision of one sitting on a throne and a book in his hand written within and without. And there was a search going on for someone that could take that book and open it. It was sealed with seven seals, written within and without. And nothing in heaven was found to do this. Why? Because it required the shedding of blood, and there's no blood in heaven. And therefore nothing in heaven was found to do this. Then in earth, there was a search going on earthwide. But there was nothing found here that could do it. There had to be blood shed, but it had to be immaculate blood, innocent blood. And there was not an innocent person found in the whole world that had not sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, it was highly essential that there be someone outside of the human family that would assume this responsibility and step in and substitute for us to make an atonement for our sins. In the 11th chapter of Romans in verse 32, he says, "For God hath concluded all under sin, that he might have mercy upon all." Oh, what a statement that is. Folks, that is a great statement. He concluded all under sin, that he might have mercy upon all. That was God in his wisdom when sin entered the world back in Eden in the Adam and Eve time. Sin entered the world, and God in his wisdom just blanketed the human family, concluded all of them under sin. Why? That he might have mercy upon all. That was God's wisdom. And Paul says, "Oh, the depth of the knowledge and wisdom of God, how unsearchable are his riches and his ways past finding out." God knew what would be the result when sin got in the world. So, in his wisdom, he just blanketed the whole human race, concluded all under sin, that he might have mercy upon all. You may say, why was that? The reason is simple when we understand it. If it had not been this way, every one of us would have stood as an individual. There would have been no plan of redemption. There would have been no salvation. And one sin would have been fatal. There would have been no recovery from it. But when God concluded the whole human race under sin, he did it with the idea that with one stroke of his mercy, he could cover the whole human race and make a way out for everybody. And that was in his Son, Jesus Christ. In Galatians, the third chapter, and verse 22, he says, "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." Now that's Jews and Gentiles. He's speaking expressly concerning them. And the Scripture concluded the Jew under sin, the same as the Gentile, that the promise through Jesus Christ might come upon all. Christ tasted death for every man. Because all had sinned and come short of the glory of God, and God just blanketed the whole human family, concluding them shut up unto sin. Therefore, all mankind stood in need of redemption, and none could accomplish this for himself or for others. If he were to be redeemed at all, it must be brought about by someone outside of the human family. God himself undertook this project, and in his plan, he sent Jesus into this world to stand as a substitute for the whole human family. And when Jesus went to Calvary, he went to Calvary for me. He went there for you. He hanged on Calvary's cross in my stead and in yours, a substitute that God provided to stand in the place of the human family, the whole human family. Jesus Christ never committed a sin in his life, and he never had any nature of sin in him. He wasn't born by the natural means, else he would have had the nature of sin in him just like everybody else had the nature of sin in them. And he would not have been an acceptable sacrifice for sin. It's highly important that you and I and everybody that expects and hopes to be saved through the merits of Jesus, that we believe in the virgin birth of the Son of God. Much of the Christian world today does not believe that. And it's being preached from pulpits all through the land that that's a myth and that it's a biological impossibility for any virgin to produce a child. But God did this. They argue the same thing about the fish that swallowed Jonah. They call it a whale. The Bible doesn't call it a whale. They just call it a great fish. And they say the whale doesn't have a throat large enough to swallow a good-sized orange. And how would a man get down in him? Well, God did it. He prepared a fish for that. And he prepared a virgin to produce his son. And he was begotten of God through the operation of the Holy Ghost. It took an operation of the Holy Ghost to get Jesus into this world, and it's going to take an operation of the Holy Ghost to get him into your heart and into your life. God did it. I believe it. But I say it's highly important to believe this, because that if that were not so and Jesus came by natural means, he would not have been a suitable sacrifice for sin, and there would still be no atonement. There would still be no salvation. It had to be without spot or without blemish. The Bible says that we're redeemed, not with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, who as a lamb without blemish and without spot offered himself to God. There wasn't a blight on him. The scripture said through the eternal spirit, he offered himself without spot to God. Jesus came to a point where he needed some help to get through. His humanity balked, and it couldn't go through. It broke down under the pressure, and he needed some help. But he submitted to God, and he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And the Holy Spirit came in and took over and helped him on through and helped him to make an acceptable sacrifice for your sins and mine, and for the sins of the whole world. The Holy Spirit had to help him through. Do you think it was easy for Jesus to go clear through to the end without a spot? The way he was being treated and reviled and rejected by them that he came to save, and the way that he was being humiliated and whipped and beaten and hanged on a cross between the heavens and the earth and left there to die with people mocking and jeering at him and all of that. Do you think it was a real simple matter for him to go through all of that without a taint of resentment or bitterness toward those his enemies? And if one taint would have gotten on him, the whole thing would have fallen through. His sacrifice wouldn't have been an acceptable sacrifice for sin. If one taint or trace of bitterness or resentment or retaliation or anything would have touched him, he wouldn't have been an acceptable sacrifice for sin. It wouldn't have come about. The plan of salvation would have collapsed right there at Calvary if he'd have died resenting the people that put him there and threatening retaliation upon them. The whole thing would have collapsed right there at Calvary. It wouldn't have gone through. Well, the clock's going around there, and once again we close without a completion. But we'll leave that in the hands of the Lord and maybe be back here another time at this same text. Amen.